You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, last week, we began our Advent series in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. We've spent a long time in Romans, and we have a kind of long time left next year. And so here for this month, the season of Advent, this is where we're lingering and leaning into. For those of you who don't know, perhaps we shouldn't assume, Advent is a Latin word which means a coming to. Adventum, a coming to. And so all we mean by this word, and all the church has meant by this word, is the advent, the coming to of the eternal Son of God to here among us, to the world. So, last week, Andrew began us by preaching on a very hard passage that is very difficult to pronounce, with like 45 million names in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, and I want to draw your attention as we begin today to verse 1, where Matthew began us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. English is weird. We can all agree about this. Facts. It's really weird, especially sometimes when you compare the original Greek and what our modern English translations do. So for example, verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Well, we get why he said that. There's a big list of names. In Greek, Matthew literally said, the genesis of Jesus Christ. I begin that way, drawing attention to that word, because that also happens in our text today in verse 18. So, before I get there, that's where we're headed, the genesis of Jesus Christ. Read with me verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Four headings today. The first, just look at the first phrase in verse 18, the Genesis. You all heard it when I read the passage, right, where Matthew says Genesis? No, you didn't, because of our English. Let me explain. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. You wonder which word in there is not there in the Greek? Birth. We get why he said this. He's about to explain the birth, just like he did it in verse 1. He's about to explain the genealogy. What it literally says in Matthew's own hand, now the Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So that leaves us with questions. Why? Why did Matthew, in what seems to be part of a transitional moment, is it just a transitional moment in this little phrase as verse 18 begins, moving from genealogy to birth narrative? Is this his way of just moving us over and saying, hey, we're no longer in genealogy, we're here? Well, not really. This is kind of the culmination now of where the genealogy was leading to, but it is also a transitional moment. But why then, in this moment, as he's about to talk from the birth, having just done the genealogy, why does he go Genesis when talking about the entrance of the Lord Jesus into the world? Well, it's a strange word here. In Greek, it's the word genesis, which you can even hear in that Genesis. If it were just word for word translations like the New American Standard does, it will read, now the becoming of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense in English. And so birth is the answer. I submit to you, they should have done different. They should have just put the word Genesis here. That's what it is. But then our questions, why, need to be answered, don't they? And perhaps as soon as we ask the question, why did Matthew put Genesis here, we arrive at the answer. Might it just pop up in us? As God brought order from disorder and light from darkness in Genesis 1, in the creation of the world, in the beginning, so too God now, in the birth of Christ, in the entrance into the world of the eternal Son of God, what is God doing? He's once again, in a new and a greater way, bringing light into darkness, order into disorder. Creation, new creation, recreation into the fallen mess that is this present darkness. And it's not a coincidence that just as it was the Spirit of God back in Genesis 1 that hovered over the waters, so too, who is it? In verse 18 to 25, it's mentioned twice, that is ever so prominent in the conception, or the conceiving of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, but the Holy Spirit himself. There's so much to see in this first phrase of verse 18, church. I think held within it, now the Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way, held within this phrase is nothing short of the culmination of all the promises of God that he made in the Old Testament. Now coming to their fulfillment, their apex, their climax, in a way that no one perhaps would ever guess unless God had said it in the birth of this baby boy. Or we could put it like this, in Christ's birth, God is doing Genesis work, a new work, a creation work that is so colossal and so monumental that the world will never be the same from this work. This is how Matthew begins his birth narrative. And this is important for us to see because it tells us so much, right? Even before he's here, before he's even conceived in the womb, we get the idea of perhaps what God will do through him. New creation, new light, new exposing of darkness. Once, for all, finally, fully, forevermore. This is all of what's happening, what to expect in the life of this baby boy. As great as that is it not surprising then to see where the rest of the passage goes to and how this great new Genesis work of Christ's entrance begins in scandal. That's our next heading. Follow me as I read the rest of verse 18 and 19. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See the situation as it is. Joseph and Mary were, this word, betrothed. It's a kind of engagement. We would use the word engagement today, but it's not quite engagement, because our engagement today is not as weighty as a betrothal was back then. Perhaps in certain corners of the world, you might still call it betrothal or betrothment today, but by no means is it as weighty as this. It was as if the couple is already almost sealed together, such that, you notice in the text, they're not married, they're betrothed, yet here, Joseph is called her husband. And it says a divorce is required to end this. Today, you can break off an engagement, and all you got to really deal with, depending how close to the date you are, is details of the what was going to be wedding and heartbreak. That's it, really. Then it required so much to get rid of this. This is what a betrothal is. It was binding. But to highlight something here that Matthew does that is unique among all the Gospels, Matthew tells the birth story from the lens of Joseph as he experiences it. So we, as Matthew's readers, we know that the child is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know that. So we get a window into what's going on when Joseph has no idea. So let me reread the passage and remove from the Holy Spirit, and perhaps you get a sense of the scandal that Joseph thought he was caught up in. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see the scandal there? You see it from Joseph's perspective. That's the one detail that we left out that he doesn't know, that we get the benefit of knowing. All he knows, I'm betrothed to Mary, Mary's pregnant. You've been unfaithful to me, but being the kind of man he's described here, he's just. He knows the law of God, and he desires to see it carried out, but he's a man of compassion. He loves Mary. He doesn't want to put her to an open shame, into public scandal. So I'll just divorce her quietly. That's their situation. It was literally just a verse and a half. And yet, so often we read the Bible in such a way where we kind of remain at like 100,000 feet and we're just zooming through things, and we often don't pause and try to feel. It's a good word. Know, experience, perhaps get a sense of what is in between the lines here. I mean, how do you think Joseph felt when he found this out? We have no idea about if there even was a conversation or how this was found out. He just knows here in Matthew. I think he was angry, shocked, embarrassed, humiliated, jealous, all of the above? We might think that anger would be Joseph's first response. It'd probably be my response. Probably much of a modern man's response is anger. I don't think that was his first response. I think his first response, knowing the kind of day that they lived in, was shame, embarrassment, and humiliation. That day was not this day. Anything goes. Live life however you like it. Do whatever you want with your body. That day, maybe this was part of the problem. We have problems here that are very easy to see. This day, at least for the Jews, even though they're under the thumb of Rome here, God's law ruled the day, at least outwardly. It then mandated what people did and did not do. And people were very keen to see it obeyed, at least outwardly. This would have been nothing short of something like a scarlet letter situation where they were from. This doesn't happen. It might not feel scandalous to us today because you can get pregnant whenever you want, whether you're married or not. It was not like that then. Many would have blushed and felt like it was nothing but a disgrace and out of bounds for this couple to be found in such a situation. Because not only Mary would have been in view, Joseph would have been in view. When she started showing his reputation, eyes looking, thoughts happening, gossip spreading. Which is likely why Joseph decides to divorce her. All this combined is likely why he did it. So he makes up his mind. At the end of verse 19, he will divorce her quietly. But one more thing before we move on to the rest of the story. Why is all this such a big deal? You ever wonder why we get the details we do in Scripture? Why even bother to tell us this? Why do we need to know? Is Matthew gossiping by telling us? No. I think this matters because of last week in verse 16. Nearing the end of the genealogy, who is it that the genealogy kind of culminates in and says is in the line of David, the line of Abraham? Was it Mary or Joseph? It was Joseph. You see what's at stake. If Joseph, being the son of Abraham and son of David that he is, resolves to divorce Mary quietly and does not take this child as his own son, this child is not going to be considered a son of Abraham or son of David. Joseph doesn't get, I think, a lot of the credit that he deserves. Some church traditions call him quiet or silent Joseph because he never really says much anywhere where he shows up. But he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. If he doesn't stick around, that robust and famous lineage is not going to be Christ's lineage. But it has to be for him to be the king. Thankfully, right, Matthew 1 does not end. At verse 19, we're not left in suspense. Verse 20 comes in quickly and shows us something of wonder. So see our next heading, the Spirit, verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, there's that lineage coming into view again, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So where we were left in verse 19, he had already resolved to do this, to divorce her quietly. But we learn in verse 20 that even perhaps after arriving at that hard and difficult decision, he's still considering things deeply. He's considering things so deeply, you read between the lines, he fell asleep. Side point, if you ever come into the office one day and you see Andrew and I napping, I'm out in my chair, he's out in his chair, we are considering things deeply. It's happened to some of you, I know it. Some of you have woken me up. That alarm clock just, oops, that was AM, not PM. But he's considering these things. It's weighing on him. Is this the right thing to do? Well, into this moment, into his sleep, he has a dream. Not just any dream, but a dream of divine origin. An angel of the Lord. I don't know who it is. Matthew doesn't want to tell us. Joseph, son of David. Again, so key. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is not found among any man on earth. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now at last, Joseph knows why his betrothed wife is pregnant. She has not been unfaithful. The child does not belong to any other man on the planet. No, this is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, you got to imagine that he's a bit relieved. Okay, we can still get married. What? I heard you. It went in, not computing. What do I do with this? Well, there's a lot to do with this, and the angel even gives him instructions. But before we get there, let's just linger in on this little phrase, verse 20. Don't miss this. The eternal Son of God became true and full man only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Or as one preacher of old put it, the Son does not become the Son without the Spirit. This is what many of our historic creeds and confessions say, blatantly, publicly. Perhaps we've said them so many times, we just forget that this is what they say. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Later on, the Nicene Creed, right in the middle, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. For us men and for our salvation, He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who's hovering over the uncreated, dark, murky waters in Genesis 1, who then is the agent, we could say, through whom, coupled with the Word of God, His voice, the whole Trinity there, bringing life into nothing. And here, it's the Holy Spirit who overshadows or hovers over Mary, you could say, in conceiving Christ the Son in her womb so that He would be born of her. Divine Father, human Mother, true God, true man. It's no surprise that later on in Scripture, in the epistles of Paul, in the other letters in the New Testament, we read so often that it is the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who was active in creation, the same Holy Spirit who caused Christ to be born in Mary, is the same Holy Spirit who causes Christ spiritually to be born in us. When we hear and believe the gospel, Why else is conversion or regeneration called the new birth? Perhaps it's called that because this was the work he did first in Mary. I think we too often go through the ho-hum of Christmas, the hullabaloo and the ups and downs, and we really only give thought to the Son of God who came. And rightly so, maybe we even linger a little bit and think of John 3:16. We think, oh, the Father in such great love sent this Son for us. But how often do we give the Spirit any consideration here at Christmas? Not like the Grinch, right? The Spirit of Christmas. The Holy Spirit. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, this first Christmas would not have happened. That's how central a role he plays in this. And so, we ought to deeply consider, greatly enjoy, and extravagantly praise God for his Spirit that caused these things to be. There's more to the angel's instructions of Joseph, right? I'm so relieved. Mary wasn't unfaithful. I know now why she's pregnant. God did this. What do I do with this? We'll see our last and final heading, the Son, verse 21 to 25. The angel continues, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. It's Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, which was customary in those days, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There are humorous moments in between the lines of Scripture, and perhaps this is one of them. I know, at least in our family, general instructions when I am told to do something sometimes are helpful. Step by step is usually what's needed. Men, it's what we need. Usually, I was trying to fix a strand of Christmas lights this past week. I had no idea why they were going out. Brand new. Ready to like rip these in half if I can. Probably can't. But ready to go rage monster on Christmas lights. And yet Holly comes out with step-by-step instructions on how to test each strand to see which one is the problem. And of course, that's exactly how it was fixed. Thankful for her, my rage is ridiculous. Joseph, led by the hand, by the angel, probably has no idea what to do with this news at the end of verse 20. And if there was space in here, probably not. He's thinking, what do I do? And immediately, she's going to have a son, okay? He's just sitting back like taking this in. And you shall call his name Jesus. Okay? For he will save his people from their sins. His name is his mission. You see that? You shall name him Jesus. For, connecting word, he shall save his people from their sins. Well, how does the name lead to the mission? Well, the name Jesus, the wonderful name of Jesus, in Hebrew, is the name Yeshua, which is the exact same name as Joshua that comes over into English. They have the same name, Yeshua, Yeshua. Why, then, as the angel instruct Joseph to give that name to this child. Perhaps there's something in this one that'll give us a hint. And there is. Massive hint. Perhaps you remember Joshua in his youth, unwilling, the only one. Moses brings a big meeting. Everyone meets right at the entrance of the temple, instructs them, sends them away. Who's the one remaining right at the entrance of the tent of meeting? But Joshua, unwilling to depart because he's so captivated by the glory of God that has visited them. Later on, it was Joshua who, in much bravery and courage, led the people into the land that they had never been to before, the promised land. And for the rest of those years, it was Joshua, the leader of the people, who went out and made war on all the pagan nations still living and dwelling in the promised land that God had given to them, cleaning house. It was Joshua who led them in all these efforts. Yet despite all of Joshua's labor to the end of his life, the promised land is not completely cleaned up. And there remains many pagan peoples dwelling in them, duping Israel. Even at one point, Joshua gets confused, even tricked by a people. That in time, all these remaining peoples would be the exact peoples, as the histories in the Old Testament tell us, would be plaguing them with all sorts of issues and sin and war. They weren't extinguished here, and so here, later on, problem occurs. It was Joshua who led all this, but still, sin would plague God's people. This is Joshua. That Joseph is instructed to give this child's name as Joshua is a large hint to him and to us readers of what this baby will do. Right? This new Joshua will lead people into God's people into true rest. How? By saving them fully and finally from their many sins. You notice what it does not say? You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save God's people from Rome. You shall save God's people from their many sins. So Jesus saves from a greater oppression, a greater tyrant than Caesar. Jesus, the greater Joshua, saves from sin. From his life, death, resurrection. All encapsulated in the name that is his mission. Right here we see it. Joseph sees it. You wonder what he knows, how much of this he knows, how much of this he's putting together. He's probably still so overwhelmed and perhaps glad that he doesn't have to divorce in the public scandal, and we'll just have to deal with it. God's doing something. Where God takes us, we have to follow, even if social stigma follows us. Because we're not married, yet you'll show soon. Everyone knows it. Before his birth, we get a preview of his great work. So Jesus saves us from our sin by taking the penalty of our sin upon himself, even though he was the only one who ever lived that didn't deserve such a penalty. Jesus saves us from our sin by taking the power and sting of sin and death away, not only by his dying and submitting to death, but by his rising again and defeating it. And Jesus saves us from sin. He will save us from sin when he returns to reign forevermore. destroying the very presence of sin once and for all when he makes all things, all sad things, untrue, as he makes all things new. So Jesus, from this verse, is the Joshua the people have always needed. In a sense, he will complete what the first Joshua began. And he will succeed. And because of his success, God's people will always be at rest. So this kind of begs a question. He will save his people from their sins. Anybody struggling with sin? Hello, I'm Adam. I struggle with sin. Hi, Adam. Anyone plagued by sin? Anyone here feel shamed or embarrassed by sin? Anyone here angry that sin has such a grip on your life? Anyone here feel guilty or rotten because of how much you sin? Is anyone here fearful of hell because you sin so much you've convinced yourself there's no way I can be a Christian? Is there anyone here honest enough to admit that they cannot find an eraser big enough to wipe out the mess that you've made of your own life? If so, if you answered yes to any of those questions, I am glad you're here today. Because the good news of Christmas is that Jesus appeared to save from sin. So if you don't know yourself to be a sinner, you can't be saved by Jesus. In fact, the one requirement in order to be saved by Jesus is to admit that you are a sinner. I was talking with a church member this past week about the nature of church and how we're perceived from the world. Oh, a bunch of hypocrites, like, oh, whatever, right? Things like this. And the comment was made somewhere in our conversation. Yeah, the church is not the place to go if you want to find squeaky clean people. The church is the one place guaranteed to go where you're going to find a bunch of people who are a big mess, but they're a work in progress and they know it. And so, yes, we come as we are, but by no means are we going to say, stay as you are. God's grace grows us in this. And this is the Christmas hope that we have. This is Genesis work, isn't it? To pull that thread all the way through here. Genesis 3:15, one day, one will come who's a descendant of Eve, who will crush the head of the deceiving serpent. And in his crushing, we'll be saved. Such descendant is this new and greater Joshua that is named Jesus. But as if it couldn't get any better than that, it continues to get better. In the next two verses, in verse 22 and 23, Matthew then adds his own little commentary into this, and he says, oh yeah, all these events from verse 18 to 21, you know what? They all happened to fulfill what God said to King Ahaz through Isaiah. There's large debate about this. If you have a study Bible, just look at the notes. You'll see a bunch of options there on how to interpret this. Like, was Isaiah, then he goes ahead and quotes, right? Behold, the virgin shall have a child, and we shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that was Isaiah 7:14. There was a mess in Isaiah 7:1 to 13 with King Ahaz. The sign God gives Ahaz, virgin shall be with child. Emmanuel. The question, how does that solve Ahaz's problems? Is the solution trust in the virgin with child named Emmanuel who will come one day? It very well could be. Or is the solution more immediate because there's a child mentioned, Isaiah's own children in Isaiah 8. There'll be signs for all the kings of Israel. Or is it both? Matthew doesn't want us to get engaged in all the debate of what this means. He wants us to see the wonder that this one who's going to be named Jesus, who will save the people from their sins, is the Emmanuel that has been long expected. This is the one on whom all things depend. And then just in case we don't know, you see the brackets there, Emmanuel means God with us. This again is Genesis work, isn't it? Who was it that walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden? God with his people, God with his Old Testament church, you could say, even there in Eden with Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden. That was normal once. What's abnormal? When sin comes, God comes to walk, Adam and Eve hide. That's now the abnormality that has become normal to us, doing life in a fall. This is not how it should be. This is not the norm. And then we go on into the Old Testament, right? Adam and Eve kicked out east of Eden. Flaming cherubim put up to guard their way back in, because now that they've fallen, God doesn't want them to come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in such fallen condition. And so off they go. And you way fast forward, you get the Old Testament temple that's built, and there are strict rules and regulations about that inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, about what it means to be with God in his direct presence now, and on the veil that separates all the other rooms from this Holy of Holies, guess what's woven in on the fabric? Cherubim. Just like it was in the garden, flaming the swords. Well, it's no surprise that when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom because it was God's tearing. He's the one who did this. Heaven to earth, the way is open. No more cherubim blocking the way. We can once again be with God. And what's the sign for us? Emmanuel, the one who was reconciled, God and man. We don't have to be exiled or estranged any longer in our fallen condition from our Maker. We can come home even now. It's hard to know what Joseph knew about these things, or how this dream and the angel's instructions really landed on his soul. It probably took, like it takes us, years to work these things out and work them in to the fabric of our being and our daily living. But we do see good things as it ends in verse 24 and 25. Joseph immediately wakes up from his, whether this nap was planned or not, his deep consideration. He wakes up and immediately puts into practice what the angel told him to do. He takes Mary as his wife. He names the child Jesus. So Joseph, the son of David, now has adopted a new son of David called Jesus. There's so much to be in awe of and be in wonder of here. So church, be in awe of the new Genesis work that God is doing in Christ. Be in awe of the Spirit who conceived Christ in the virgin's womb. And be in awe of this Christ who fully and truly is God and man, came to save man from sins. And in himself, in his person, in his work, life, death, resurrection, reunites, reconciles God and man. And perhaps, don't be in awe, but learn from Joseph, who turned immediately away from what was very logical to him to what God had instructed him to do. Regardless of the stigma and scandal in his society that was going to bring. There's a million applications there about how we then do that today in our context, in the climate we're in right now. There's three small groups this week. Avail yourself of the opportunity to pull on these threads. It's obviously not the only place we can do this, but it's a great one. Praise God for His Word.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.